they must have had the show in mind when they made this song. Relationships, religion, reality. This is The Good News on Glenn Klein Online.
In store, love is the drug, and I need to score. Showing up, showing up, hit them run. Boy meets girl, where the beat goes on. Stitched up tight, can't shake me. Love is the drug, got a hook on me.
You beautiful humans, this is Glenn Klein Online. It is hump day, Wednesday, August 29, 2012, the only last Wednesday of August 2012 in the history of humanity.
About getting religion, giving it back.
I don't need more guilt here in my life. How the hell's that supposed to help to find the light? And I don't need you preaching at me day and night about the way I look, the way I walk, the way I dress, the way I talk, or something that you think you see like you ever looked at me. You say you got it figured out, but you seem awful proud about it. Never really trusted folks who have to talk so loud. That ain't to say you never looked me in the eye, but looking isn't seeing, and you just can't spare the time. Besides, you're selling things that just don't feel like buying, like guilt and pain, fear and shame. Who to thank, who to blame? A set of rules bound to keep the living out of life. Who to love and who to hate? What's too soon and what's too late? Some test you have to pass before you feel the love of God.
The test you have to pass before you feel the love of God. Greetings, you beautiful humans. Welcome back in on this Wednesday night. This is Glenn Klein Online. Glad to have you along for the ride. Coming to you live from the Bay of the Holy Spirit, the original name of Tampa Bay, Florida, which right now is the home of the Republican National Convention. The Republicans about to nominate Mitt Romney, a Mormon, for the nomination for their candidacy for president. It's not insignificant. And we're going to be talking about that. You guys know that the Wednesday night over these many years has been an opportunity to proclaim the good news. And primarily the equality of all human beings. Mike Williams so brilliantly called the spiritual rights movement. This is what we do. Good news is anything that moves humanity forward, but there is no more good news than the fact that the creator of the universe is no longer angry at people. And there is no hell, by the way. Something we're going to be talking about tonight. Stay logged on. We've got Kevin Miller, the director of the movie Hellbound, that's about to come out. But before we get to Kevin, please welcome online our senior correspondent. He knows all too well what I'm talking about. Please say hello to Mr. Greg Ambergy. Gregory.
Glenn, how's it going tonight?
Oh, it's going pretty good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. You said that you're talking in your best Wisconsin voice tonight.
Yeah, you know, you got that Paul Ryan there from Janesville about to become the Republican vice presidential nominee right here, just about 20 minutes from where I'm sitting right now here, don't you know?
Well, that's good, eh?
I don't...
No, that's the Canadians that say A.
Well, you get your average Wisconsin guy. He'll throw in an A there once in a while. But it's pretty much you betcha and you know. Don't you know?
You betcha.
Yeah, oh yeah. And Paul Ryan is about to take accept the nomination for vice president. Right here, you guys, it's 20 minutes from where I am sitting here in the Sun Bar Tanning Saloon Massage Emporium and Detox Center in beautiful Brandon, Florida. The Republicans are taking the stage tonight in the Tampa Bay Times Forum, which is literally just down the road a piece. Like I said, about 20 minutes. Now, here's the thing, Gregory. Let's realize and be understanding the fact that the vast majority of the people that are about to nominate Paul Ryan, who's a Catholic, and of course Mitt Romney is a Mormon, kind of reminds me of a joke that I heard this week that here in Tampa, Florida, a Mormon and a Catholic are about to be nominated for president and vice president by a bunch of evangelicals, and Hurricane Isaac is bearing down on them to wipe them all out and to leave Florida to the Jews as God intended. I thought that was funny. I chuckled at that joke.
Yes, that was pretty good.
Yeah, you leave Florida all the Jews. It's going to be pretty good. I mean, you see what they did to the little sliver of land known as Israel. And there, ladies and gentlemen, is my political statement. Well, maybe not for tonight. Please let us go online now to our special guest. We got Greg in the house. We got Sean is playing hurt, by the way. No calls tonight. No, you'll take calls, right, Sean? You're just not coming on microphone. Yeah, he's all banged up, my Seanage. But please say hello to the director and creator of the movie Hellbound. You know him, you love him, you can't live without him. Please say hello from Abbotsford, British Columbia. Is that where you are tonight, Kevin?
I'm in Abbotsford, yep.
Kevin Miller.
Hey, good to be here.
Good to have you back, my brother from another mother.
Yeah. So you're right down the road from the Republican convention. I'm surprised you're not there.
You know, if it wasn't for the security, although... We've got this place in Tampa called Ybor City, Kevin. And Ybor City, for lack of a better description for you well-traveled, beautiful humans, is basically Tampa's answer to the French Quarter and Bourbon Street in New Orleans.
Or is that where Dale Mabry Boulevard runs through?
Not even close, but I appreciate you even knowing about Dale Mabry. Not even close.
Well, I was a young man at one time.
Was that Ambergy talking?
Yes.
You guys sound a lot alike, actually. I was a little
sorry. I'm not supposed to be talking. I'm supposed to be listening.
No. Actually, of course, we want you to talk and converse and interact. That's why you're on here. Please say hello to Kevin Miller.
Hi, Kevin. How are you?
Great to meet you. Are you up in the northern U.S.? Whereabouts are you?
I'm in Ohio.
Oh, you're in Ohio. Okay.
Just north of Cincinnati.
Yeah.
It's a one big old beautiful human family right here on the radio.
Right on.
We're being listened to all over the world. Kevin Miller has produced the movie Hellbound with a question mark on it. What do you hope to accomplish with the release of this movie that, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, is happening next month? Why did you do this? What do you want to do?
Well, I think that there's been a thriving conversation going on about hell online in seminaries and books, and it's kind of been something that a lot of people have tried to shunt off to the side. And when somebody tries to bring it into the mainstream, like Rob Bell last year, you see a chorus of voices rising up to try and silence people who dissent from the majority view. And, you know, the situation today isn't much different than, say, 20 years ago, roughly 20 years ago, when John Stott comes out and he's, you know, a well-respected evangelical theologian from the UK, and he says, you know what, guys, I hate to say it, I hate to break it to you, but I don't buy the story anymore. Now, instead of becoming a universalist, what he proposes is a form of annihilation, which is instead of people suffering in hell for eternity, they are just basically extinguished. It's a mercy killing, I guess you could call it that. That caused a huge uproar when him and Clark Pinnock and that sort of thing happened 20 years ago. Today, you'll find some of the most conservative evangelical Christians who will accept annihilationism. They think it's wrong, but they don't think it's dangerously wrong. And so I think with the film, what I'm trying to do with the film is to say, is universalism the new annihilationism? Is it this view that's really considered to be controversial right now, but something we're going to look back on 20 years from now and wonder what all the fuss is about? So what the film really does is try to introduce the average person to really the parameters of this debate and why people are getting so upset about it, and to really try and get at the bottom of the arguments being presented on all sides.
That's Kevin Miller, the co-creator, the producer, the director of Hellbound. You can see it at hellboundthemovie.com. What's your end game, though, bro? I mean, what do you want to see happen?
Well, I would like to move the conversation away from basically a conceptualization of Christianity as a way to evade the wrath of God. Because I think that, as Brian McLaren says in one of our trailers and in the film, is that by and large, our theology has been reduced to a hell avoidance plan. And I dare to believe that life is about more than avoiding hell, and that Christianity is about a lot more than that. And so I would really like to shift the conversation away from what I see as a really unhealthy way of framing religion and of characterizing God, and into, you know, reframing the conversation, I think, in along more constructive avenues.
You know that I'm telling you right now, Greg has been involved with this gospel revolution effort for many years now, right?
Mm-hmm.
Greg, what would you say our goal is?
I think the end of Christianity as we know it. The end of Christianity as we know it.
The end of Christianity as we know it.
Maybe I'll become so bold one day.
That's Kevin Miller. That's Greg Amberge. Thank you for saying that. We have been this bold for many years now. We set out, and you guys that are listening, wherever you're at, just know, you hear what Kevin said. You can see his movie. You hear the webcast every week. We've got the archives of Wednesday night for the better part of 7 years. You guys know that what we're all about is, I mean, Greg was actually really kind in the way he said it, the end of Christianity as we know it. No, this is how I would say it. I trust this is how Mikey Williams would say it. We are after the complete and utter downfall of organized religion, Christianity included, forever. Forever. If we never heard, you know, there were probably during the 19th century, 17th century, there were probably tremendous institutions in so-called Western culture that were kind of like our Apple or our Microsoft, AT&T, names that everybody knew, but they were in the business of the slave trade. Nobody knows those names anymore. Nobody knows who's bringing slaves over from Africa through Europe to the United States and to America. Nobody knows those names anymore. Kevin, that's where we want to see Christianity and, frankly, the rest of the religions go to eventually. We don't think it's going to happen in our lifetime because we're relatively rational. But
and we're old.
And we're old, right? Exactly. but that is our stated goal. What do you do with that?
Well, I think that, you know, there's definitely something I can agree with there in that I think that the whole world ultimately, I think, is in a battle against fundamentalist religion, because fundamentalism is a way, it's not so much a body of beliefs, but it's a way of holding beliefs. So you shift from the position of saying, I might be right, to I can't be wrong. And maybe even a step further from that is that you launch a preemptive strike against anyone who might potentially threaten your position. And I think that we are, on whether it's Christianity or Islam or you know, any religion, there's a I think there's a move toward fundamentalism because it's a way of simplifying what has become a very complex world. And it's driven by fear, it's driven by confusion, I think it's probably the most dangerous force on the planet. So I think that I would certainly want to help people shift away from that. Because I think religion can be a highly destructive force. It's not the only destructive force out there, but I think any ideology carried to that point of rigidity and where we start to decide who's us and who's them, and we take it upon ourselves to eliminate the threat of the other, that's you know, very dangerous. I don't think religion is the corner on that. I think any ideology carried to that point is dangerous.
Right on. But we would make the argument that any ideology like that is religion, regardless of, you know, if they
I guess you could call it a religion, because end up having, you know, a sacred text and your own Sanhedrin, which are the only qualified interpreters of that text, and all that sort of thing. So, yeah, you're going to see the same form. Because I think as humans, this really gets to some of the underlying things that are driving our behavior, which is, you know, as my friend Frank Schaefer was saying recently, we're not a lot different from a pack of baboons. We just kind of rebrand our behavior to make it seem less primal.
This is Glenn Klein online. That's Kevin Miller, the creator, producer, director of Hellbound, the movie. We've got our senior correspondent, Greg Ambergy, with us as well. Sean O'Halloran is in studio, taking your calls tonight at 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening live, and it's about 17 minutes after 9 o'clock, that means you're listening live on Wednesday night. You can call us, therefore. You're not listening on the archive, and do so, please, at 800-436-3260. That is the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline all over North America. And if you guys listening around the world, you can call in, too, if you're listening live, perchance, at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. All right, so Kevin, you have to understand that the vast majority of people that are listening to this particular show that might be great ambassadors for your movie, as you appealed for folks on your website, as you did so nicely. Mm-hmm. You're a good-looking guy, dude.
Oh, thank you.
When did you shave your head?
About every 5 days.
No. When initially? How old were you when you initially shaved your head?
Oh, you know, I call it my preemptive strike against hair loss. It probably happened about 10 or 11 years ago.
Right. And aren't you glad that that's a good look now, the facial hair, the bald pate?
I couldn't be happier. I mean, it's maintenance-free. And, yeah, you couldn't do this 20 years ago. Everyone would have called you a skinhead.
Not only that, but you're talking to two guys that are very seriously concerned about their hair. Is that not true, Amberger?
I'm not concerned about mine. My dad's 82. He's got plenty.
Hey, well, I got plenty. I'm all good.
I didn't mean concerned that way. Although maybe I did, as far as I am concerned. But, no, I'm just, like, aware of it. That it needs to look, Greg's a rock and roll guy, Kevin, in Cincinnati. He's part of the Danny Frazier band. Danny Frazier. What is it now?
Yeah, we go by all kinds of different names.
What are your
Danny Frazier band mostly.
Danny Frazier band, the Danny Frazier River band, the Frazier River band, the string band sometimes.
I have to look that up.
What instruments we're playing.
No, you should look it up. You should have it up to Abbotsford there. You should have them do a premiere. You should have the Frazier River band, the Danny Frazier band, do a premiere for Hellbound.
Speaking of premieres, can I ask a question?
I don't see why not.
Kevin, is your movie going to be premiering in just select cities or all across the country? I'm wondering if it's going to get anywhere close to Cincinnati.
Well, you know, it's funny. I was just corresponding with someone from Cincinnati the other day asking if we can bring it in there, and we're working on it. Right now we're in select cinemas. I think if you look at our website, we're up to about 20 in the U.S. right now. And
okay.
We just added Little Rock today, so it's a good thing to keep an eye on it. We're doing a number of week-long runs. Some places we're just doing a one-night event and that sort of thing. But, yeah, it's something that's changing constantly. We're about to add a whole bunch of dates in Canada as well.
Okay,
so
good.
Cincinnati's on our radar for sure.
And why would it not be?
Yeah.
All right, so what I was trying to get into before I went into my diatribe, and Greg so rudely interrupted me, you can say whatever you want to say on this show, and people are going to support it pretty much. I mean, you know, 98.7%. But I know you want people to support the movie, but how concerned are you, or how aware of you in the promotional effort that you're making to not offend, you know, Christians and even some kind of borderline evangelicals, or like Greg and I were before we came into the gospel revolution? How much of a decision and a discussion has it been that you do not want to offend people that are just, you know, on that tipping point?
Yeah, well, that is definitely a concern. You don't want to be a politician, but you want to build as big a tent as possible, because I think that there's no sense just speaking to the choir. I think that there's a lot of people out there in the mushy middle who haven't thought through these issues, who are just following to the best of their knowledge. And so I really want to come alongside the average person, especially the average evangelical, because that's the background I come out of, and, you know, start to introduce them to new ideas in a way that's not threatening, at least not initially. Because I think that people think that, well, if I give up this idea of hell as eternal torment, I really have to choose between that and being a Christian. And so what I'm trying to do in the film is to lay down tracks for people to say, you know what, you can keep your Bible, you can keep Jesus, you can keep everything, but you can let go of this idea of a God who's going to torture people forever. Because, you know, guess what, there's some of the people who helped put together the Bible that you love so much didn't hold that view. Some of the people who wrote the creeds that you recite in church on Sunday didn't hold that view. So the track's already there.
But do you understand, though, Kevin Miller,
yeah,
that yeah, if a majority of people start taking that view, that the power structure that is the evangelical, Roman Catholic, Protestant church ceases to exist? Because the main way that they get people walking through those doors and putting money in those tithe envelopes and passing the plate is by the threat of an eternal punishment, not only for them and all of humanity and their family members, but they might be judged by God at any given minute. Mm-hmm. The power structure is not going to be happy. They're not going to say, no, you can't be a Christian and believe this way.
Yeah. No, there's definitely elements of the power structure that are going to feel that way, and they're going to be very threatened by the film, as they were by something like Love Wins by Rob Bell. And, you know, that's going to happen. But, you know, I'm hoping, though, that this movie can change minds and can open up the debate and open up the discussion. And I would just say, to throw a bone to a lot of churches, I think that people are out there doing their best, believing and acting on their best impulses by and large. They're not just trying to save people from hell. They really do want to help people. They believe that's a mandate given to us by Jesus, and so they're trying to fulfill that to the best of their ability. But you're right. I mean, there's a point at which, when all the cards are on the table, that's ultimately what it's about. And I've had lots of people say to me, well, and kind of scoff, well, if you know, hell isn't in the offing, well, then what's the point? And I think if you're at that point as a Christian, you know, I think that's a dangerous place to be, because it seems to me that maybe you've never actually encountered the good news. All you've been doing is running from the bad news.
Well, if somebody truly has a salvation experience, in other words, their soul has been cleansed, their mind has been renewed in an immediate way based on the good news, the salvation experience, if you will, sometimes, well, I certainly can speak for myself. After having that experience with absolutely no sense of guilt, absolutely no sense of condemnation, I was sucked into all that stuff after initially having this spiritual experience about understanding that we are truly forgiven, that there is no guilt or shame, there is no sin, there is no blame. Greg, what would you say to people that are thinking about seeing this movie and recommending it to their friends about the importance of hell in this whole equation?
Well, to me, you know, and I don't know what Kevin's slant is or where the movie went with this, but I talk about hell a lot with my friends, especially my evangelical friends, especially when, in times like when somebody has committed suicide or there's been a death of somebody, and they, you know, they're worried that they might end up there.
and I usually just take the if somebody will take some time to actually study this stuff. See, I believe that almost all Christians have never studied the topic of hell. They took it for granted. Because if you take it and you go back and look at all the words that were translated hell, you have, you know, Tartarus, Gehenna, Sheol, Hades, and understand that what the Latin Vulgate did was it combined all those concepts into one concept, mainly for the purpose of uniting the Roman Empire and scaring the pagans half to death.
And scaring all the people. Well, let's scare the hell out of them, frankly. Let's just put it that way.
Scare
the hell out of them.
But what I've found, and generally it's somebody who's, you know, again, one of their relatives committed suicide or something. When people actually take the time to, like, go to Gary Amaral's site, whatthehellishell.com or .org, and just read the wealth of information about this subject and about how the concept of this, you know, Dante's Inferno and all these kind of things came to be over the centuries, it's very easy to understand that what we've been taught about hell and evangelicalism, and, you know, at least what I was taught, is not true. It's not even close to being true. And it's a liberating thing. The more you learn about hell, the more liberating it is.
Well, I couldn't agree more. And really what got me started on making this film was 4 years ago editing a book for a friend of mine on hell. And the first thing he does is go through and simply define terms. So he'll define those terms you mentioned, plus he'll look at the different images of judgment, such as the outer darkness, the lake of fire, and that sort of thing. All just merely doing that causes almost everything people believe about hell to evaporate.
You're
because
gonna,
it's just simply not there in the text.
It's not. You guys, you who have been listening to the show for a while, know that we understand, at least based on the definition of Yeshua, the definition of Jesus and the disciples, what the scriptures actually are. The whole issue of outer darkness and the book of Revelation and that kind of judgment that comes out of the interpretations of the New Testament writings are just so easily, they're easily disproved and understood if you will dare to have a logical, vital mental disposition. Kevin, what's your time frame? Can you hang out for a couple minutes yet?
Yeah, definitely.
All right, excellent. We're talking with Kevin Miller, the creator, producer, director of Hellbound, the movie. We've got our senior correspondent, Greg Ambergy, online. This is Glenn Klein online. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to first hear, it's phenomenal online on YouTube. Just go to hellboundthemovie.com. You'll see the trailer that we're going to play for you. But it's still worthwhile hearing on the radio, you guys, by far. This is, right now, if you go to hellboundthemovie.com, you'll see this trailer. You'll see a message from the aforementioned bald but very attractive Kevin Miller. You like that, Kev?
Oh, yeah, I'm eating it up here.
Yeah, no doubt. And but in the meantime, you can listen right now to what is about to premiere next month in beautiful Nashville and New York City.
If you have a paradigm that doesn't allow you to ask questions, there's something wrong with the paradigm. And inside the traditional paradigm of Dante's Hell, Inferno, you're not allowed to ask all kinds of questions.
It's not a problem to ask questions, but sometimes when certain questions are asked, it's by someone who's a coward and doesn't have the conviction to declare their answer.
The notion that there really isn't hell is simply a wussy effort to make God a nice guy.
Can anyone really believe that Hitler's had a second chance? I don't think so.
So ultimately, the panoply of Scripture is pointing to one thing, and that is either reconciliation with God or separation from God. Every
day! Just take a step back a little bit and hear how that sounds.
You better accept Jesus Christ, or you're going to burn forever in hell. Oh, God loves you.
You often find folks whose map is the territory. If you disagree with them, you're not disagreeing with them, you're disagreeing with God.
I use the language of national and state borders or boundaries. I can work with anybody in the state borders, but I can't partner with anyone who's crossed a national border.
I gotta tell you, that's not a good way to be.
If someone's got a position or argument, and you think it's wrong, then why do you fear looking at it? Truth shouldn't have anything to fear.
It's rather amazing to me that more people aren't saying, this can't be right.
Good News on Glenn Klein is brought to you in part by the Guru of Gratitude.com.
One love, one heart. Let's get together and feel all right.
Hear the children crying.
One love.
Hear the children crying.
One heart.
Saying,
give thanks and praise to the Lord, and I will feel.
Giving thanks and praise to the Lord, the Guru of Gratitude.com. Call toll free at 888-493-7482. 888-493-7482. Toll free to the Guru of Gratitude.com. Beautiful humans, make money being nice.
For the hopeless sinners who has hurt all mankind, just
welcome back in, beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. Happy to have you along for the ride. Ready and willing to take your call. Sean O'Halloran is welcoming them at 813-425-5773 all around the planet. 813-425-5773 or 800-436-3260. That is the toll-free number in North America. 1-800-436-3260. We're talking with Kevin Miller, the director, creator, producer of Hellbound, the movie that's about to premiere. Also, Greg Amberge, the senior correspondent of this here webcast. Kevin, how amazed were you when you realized that what you had been taught in evangelicalism was not accurate? How amazed were you with the amount of gospel, the amount of spirituality, the amount of good news that it was in so-called secular or even hedonistic culture?
Well, I have to say that in the process of editing this book that I was working on, I kept pausing and shouting upstairs to my wife, you've got to read this, you've got to read this, because it was just such a liberating feeling. And just to go back to something Greg said earlier, when I became a Christian at age 9, or maybe that was something you said, Glenn, but there's this feeling of elation, freedom, and that sort of thing, but it's very quickly followed by fear, because you realize suddenly that, as I realized at 9 years of age, if my family didn't come to believe what I believed, they were all going to go to hell.
They were screwed, dude.
So it's like this parasite creeps in.
No doubt. I got a great story. This buddy of mine, actually, he was very instrumental in me, quote unquote, coming to the Lord in my mid 20s. He tells a story that he lived in a farm road, and he saw his wife's car down the road, and he goes to the car. The car doors open. The groceries that she had just bought were still sitting in there, and he literally thought that he had missed the rapture. And so he walked down the road a little bit, and there his wife was visiting with a neighbor. Obviously, he did not miss the rapture. But, Greg, you understand what Kevin is talking about oh so well. I mean, you've got this truth, this gospel, this love, this perfection, this unconditional acceptance that does renew the mind. It does save the soul. And then right along with it in Christianity is this guilt. And it's, you talk about bipolar. You talk about schizophrenic. It's not a good place to be.
No, it's not. Kevin, I'll just tell you a story that
it's one of the more heartbreaking things I remember about being in evangelicalism. But I was in my early 20s. I'm a musician, and I was playing piano in this church, and they asked me to play at this funeral for this guy who, you know, he didn't come to the church, you know, and I showed up, I'm going to play a few songs at the guy's funeral, and the pastor got up, and, you know, there were probably 50 people, I guess, at this funeral in this little church, and the pastor got up and basically said, "This guy is burning in hell right now." To which the family just starts, you know, there's wailing. People are just like wailing and crying. Some people just got up and walked out. But the pastor went through this whole thing about and preached on hell and how this guy was burning in hell right now because he didn't, you know, accept Jesus as his savior. And I remember sitting over at the piano thinking, I mean, that I had believed in hell my whole life, and I'm sitting over there at the piano going, I want to run out of here screaming. I would never do, how cruel is this to do this to this guy's family?
Yeah.
And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what? That's what I believe. And that sucks. That theology sucks.
Right. You actually were upset about it, realized that you actually believed what they were upset about or what you were upset about.
Yeah, I should have been upset with myself for getting mad at the pastor because he according to what I believed at the time, he was telling the truth.
And, well, see, I think this is where so many people get stuck is that they understand the new sex. I mean, you listen to Francis Chan.
Wait, hold on. Did you just call that the new sucks?
No,
the news.
The news.
Oh, the news sucks.
This is bad news.
Oh,
it's horrible.
Oh, you know, I like the new sucks. This is the new sucks. You guys, a place of everlasting punishment performed by a loving God, the creator of everything, the almighty, doesn't exist anymore. That's the new sucks. The fact that they think that there's still a place of everlasting eternal punishment, that's the new sucks. That's a t-shirt. I want the royalties on that t-shirt, Kevin. I know you're going to be selling in the lobby of the movie. The new sucks. I want that royalty.
Well, the thing is, you listen to somebody who's, you know, a diehard defender of this belief, like Francis Chan, you watch him do his promotional video for Erasing Hell, and he's in agony over this. He's feeling like God is like an alcoholic father that you have to sort of hide because of the way he's going to act on some occasions. And yet, to turn from that vision of God, you feel like you can't be a Christian anymore. So you're really in what's, you know, it's you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't.
Kev, you're in a real
catch 22, and that's what I'm really trying to do with Hellbound is to say to people, hey, you don't have to stay stuck there. There's a way out of this.
Yeah, but Kev, for whatever it's worth, you can't not believe that and be a Christian still. Not possible. You could call yourself a Christian. In fact, you can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself.
Yeah.
But as far as true 2,000-year-old Christianity, well, a little less than 2,000 years, you can't be a Christian anymore, bro.
Hey, it depends. I mean, like I said, you'd want to consult with somebody like Gregory of Nyssa, you know, to say, am I a Christian? And he would say, well, if you're not a Christian, I'm not. And by the way, I helped canonize the Bible, so I might know a thing or two about it.
Are you so passionate, which obviously you are, based on just common sense about this issue, or have you seen in any kind of what I would call a holy writ or scripture, which we've defined many times on the show as strictly being the law, the Psalms, and the prophets of what religion calls the Old Testament? We don't. We call it what Yeshua called it, the scriptures. This is our anchor. Kevin, are you going based on some deeper research into the scripture that sees the prophecies, that sees the setup, that sees the foreshadowing, or are you just going on common sense and just common decency, which, by the way, folks, is also imputed to every human heart? How did you proceed with this project?
I think it's definitely a combination. Like, the way I would go at it like this is we form our beliefs. There's really four sources of beliefs. There's the scriptures themselves. There's reason. We apply reason to our reading of it. We measure that against experience. And then there's the tradition of the church. So we're always weighing all these things. So when I'm approaching this, I'm really trying to look at it from the perspective of the scriptures, different interpretive traditions, and then common sense and my own experience. And this is where I think that we get into trouble sometimes, is people, their theology causes them to ignore their very plain experience. So that you could sort of say, well, let's look at some of the arguments we're making about God, who's supposed to be our father, and let's put that into a normal father-child relationship and see what kind of a dad we end up with. Well, we end up with a guy who should be in jail, or at least have his children taken away from him.
Oh, way worse than jail, dude. He should be executed, of course. He wouldn't be executed in Canada. He would be executed in the United States. In the United States, Saudi Arabia and Iran. That's where he would be executed.
I definitely think that for me, going into the Bible, and just as Greg talked about, even beginning to understand the context, if Jesus is going to use a word like Gehenna, what does Sheol mean? And also, really, when we look at a book like Genesis, where it seems like this is the beginning of the end for humans, the fall. What is that whole section of Genesis about? Genesis 1 to 11, which is the primeval history. If you start to understand the conversation partners with the writers of the Old Testament, for instance, the Epic of Gilgamesh and some of these other Babylonian myths, you start to see that there's actually a dialogue going on between the Jewish writers and their neighbors. And what's actually being said here is not so much a description of God, but a critique of the Babylonian culture in which they are currently being held captive.
Right. We're talking with Kevin Miller. You guys go to hellboundthemovie.com. Greg Amberg is with us. You mentioned the scriptures. How do you define the scriptures? And when you define them specifically, what does it mean to you?
Well, you know, that's always a tough one because, again, I was raised, and I think I'm still deconverting from the point of view that I was raised. I went to an evangelical Bible college and seminary as well. You know, you have this sense that the Bible is somehow a magical book and it's inerrant and all this sort of thing. And for me, what I see the scriptures, I do see that in the Bible is, in the books of the Bible, both the Hebrew scriptures and the Christian scriptures, is true revelation in that they reveal the truth about what's wrong with humanity and how to make it right.
Right. All right. So you got the Jewish or the Hebrew scriptures, the Christian scriptures. You're calling them the scriptures. Do you think, here's the question, you guys, is the creator and producer and the director, the promoter of hellboundthemovie.com, do you believe the entire Bible is scripture or holy writ? Yes or no?
What are you, Larry King? You know, that's. I'll throw this question out to you. Which version of the Bible? Are you talking about the one the Catholics use and the Orthodox? Are you talking about the NIV? I mean,
is there any? The answer to your question, no. I'm obviously not Larry King. I'm not wearing suspenders. I was asking you that. I'm Jewish. No, I know. I'm Jewish and I'm in Florida, but I'm not Larry King. any translation, Kevin, from Genesis to Revelation, the Book of Revelation, whatever's in there in between, is that the Word of God? Is that Scripture? Yes or no?
Well, again, I'm not trying to dodge your question, but I'm going to say, how are you defining that? How are you defining Scripture? Because I think that we could talk about different theories of inspiration.
Is it the Scripture that is recorded in the New Testament writings that Yeshua spoke of, that Jesus spoke of?
I can't say definitively.
Okay. All right. So, you guys, here's a man that, by the way, I want to be an ambassador in Tampa Bay for the movie. Something tells me that Ambergy will be happy to get involved in Cincinnati. And we're encouraging you guys, wherever you are on the planet, to get Hellbound the movie into your local theater.
Ask me that question.
Greg, is any translation, any version of the books of Genesis to Revelation the Word of God?
If it was good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me.
No, actually,
that is just wrong, dude. That is just wrong.
Of course, I grew up believing that the whole King James thing from Genesis to Revelation, pretty much as we had it, was the Word of God, and you just didn't question it.
Not pretty much as you had it. The Genesis to Revelation is the Word of frickin' God.
Yes, the Word of God. And as I got older, one of the most fascinating things that I discovered, mainly through you and Mike talking about it and just bantering it around with people, the Jews have a concept called the Talmud, which is books. They're books about the Torah.
Right.
They're books of debate about the law.
Exactly.
And the prophets, and that's how I look at the writings of Paul, Peter, John, all the epistles, and even
the New Testament.
Pretty much
the
Gospels.
Yeah.
Well, I could have another go at that, just to build on what you're saying there, Greg. Is I think Brian McLaren has a very helpful analogy. He the question he asks is, this is the Bible a constitution or is it a theological library? Because if it's a constitution, that essentially turns us into a bunch of lawyers who have to somehow find a way to make the thing consistent from beginning to end. But if it's a theological library, which is doing essentially what you're talking about, Greg, which is it's in a sense preserving an ongoing debate, an ongoing discussion about all kinds of issues. So there's unity amongst the different authors about what the most important questions are, but there's definitely not unity on how best to answer those questions. Because even something like hell, you're going to find people calling down fire and destruction upon their enemies.
Yeah, but that's not hell, bro.
What's that?
That's not hell.
No, but you'll see that in the Bible that you'll see voices that call for that
kind of divine violence. Yeah, like God Almighty.
Yeah, but there's other voices that run exactly against that, including the voice of God Almighty.
No doubt. This, oh my God, the gospel was so wonderful, you guys, in the understanding. Kevin, what is the best? We've got to move. I mean, I really appreciate all your time. We've got to move. What is the best way for somebody to support Hellbound?
Well, the first thing to do is go to our website and find out if the movie's playing in your community. And if it's playing in your community, get a hold of us. There's a contact tab on the website. And let us know you're out there, and we can put you to work. And if it's not playing in your community, we'd like you to go on the website again and demand the movie and let us know you want it to be there.
Right on. Where's it playing?
We're opening on September. We're going to have a one-night event in Nashville on September 12th. Then we're opening in New York City, Minneapolis, and Dallas on the 21st.
Oh, bro, the September 12th is a Wednesday. You want to come on during the show, live, during your premiere?
He may be busy that day.
No doubt.
There you go.
All right. September 12th in Nashville. And then in NYC when?
On the 21st. NYC, Dallas, and Minneapolis. And then what happens is go to the website. We have a list of all our theaters. Like I said, we just added Little Rock, Arkansas on October 19th. So we're opening.
That's when the shit's going to hit the fan.
In Little Rock. Yeah, I think it's going to hit before then.
I don't know. Nashville might be pretty good. I'm just saying. all right. So, Kevin, you're aware, because you're a filmmaker, of the movie that just came out, an independent film. That has some serious backing, but it started out kind of like Hellbound is, which is 2016 Obama's America.
That's right.
And that just started. You guys, forget about the subject matter. We're talking about our subject matter tonight. Forget about that subject matter, because it definitely has a bent. It's got a perspective. And that went from just pretty much what you're doing, and all of a sudden, because people embraced it and they got after it, they've had significantly wider distribution, and it could happen to Hellbound.
Hey, that would be great. I mean, I looked at those box office numbers on Sunday, and I was blown away. I mean, I couldn't believe it. So, but it gives you hope that if there's, a lot of people think that documentaries in theaters, total money loser. Faith-based documentary in theaters, guaranteed to tank. But I don't think that's the case, and I really hope that people come out, because really, it's so important, especially on opening weekend, for us to get people out there to prove to AMC and these other theater chains that the audience exists and that they allow us to stick around. So, and I do believe once people see this film, they're going to tell their friends about it, and they're going to come back, and they're going to bring more and more people, because I think it's the kind of message that you guys have experienced and that I've experienced, which brings freedom. And I'll have to say this. A lot of people are probably going to call me a heretic and all kinds of bad names because of this film, but I can tell you that I've become something that I haven't been in two decades of being a Christian, which is an evangelist, in that I really believe I have good news for everybody, and I never shut up about it.
Do you know what heretic actually means, bro?
No.
Heretic actually means one that thinks for oneself.
Hey, well, that's I'm one. Put it on my forehead.
Yep. We're going to be talking about one. Thank you so much for everything that you're doing. And I might pester you one more time between now and the premiere. I'm just saying.
Hey, I won't mind.
And
thank
then,
you
after,
so much
and then
for
after, of course, we're if there was a 1,000%, which there's not, there's only 100% of you guys. We are 1,000/100% behind what you're doing and cannot recommend HellboundTheMovie.com and get involved, you guys. Come on. Get off your tuchuses.
Well, thank you so much.
Thanks, Kev. Love you.
Okay, take care. Nice to meet you, Greg. You too.
There he goes, Kevin Miller. That's Abbotsford, British Columbia right there, brah.
Glenn, why are you obsessed with getting everybody to say I love you back? I mean, I'll just say it. I love you, but...
You always say I love you.
Well, but I do love you. I mean, you know,
I know,
but seems like you always,
but Sean,
you always put everybody on the spot, telling them you love them like they're going to say it back to you.
That's just how they take it. Sean loves me, but he won't say it.
I'm sure Sean, you know, Sean loves you.
Sean, blow me a kiss if you love me. He blinked his eyes. I'll take it to that.
Yeah.
He's hurting tonight. I know he loves me. Why? I'm not obsessed with it. I don't give a shit. No, I really don't.
I heard your little banter with Sean a few weeks ago. Maybe
no, I mean, it was fun. I mean, I get a kick out of it. I mean, I don't know. Dude, I still kiss my dad on his lips when I say hello to him.
Yeah, so, but you're Jewish.
Yeah.
That's what you people do.
You people, you could get fired from a national radio show for saying something like that, you people. You guys, here's the thing, dude. Here's Kevin Miller. And this guy is really sharp, obviously. And I feel like I want to shove, you know, you remember the mind meld from Star Trek when just like Spock would just have to like put his head or his hand up by the person's head? And that they would know what they needed to know. I want to do that for everybody who's contemplating. See, it is a wonderful thought to think that there's no hell. It is wonderful to research and see the words do not translate, as you said earlier, to a place of everlasting punishment. But to know what the scriptures are, to know. See, I wanted to tell.
It's the most liberating thing on the planet.
Oh my God,
for Christians.
I wanted it for anybody.
Well, I mean, if you're Islamic, I don't think it would help you that much. But
it could.
If you're somebody that believes that Genesis to Revelation is the scripture, it helps.
I want to tell everybody who can kind of understand how there might be a creator of the universe based on the creation, that he left a written document that was based on an oral tradition. But you guys, if there is a God. If you look out at the sky tonight and you see the universe working like it does, and you think, you know, that creation, it must have had a creator. Just saying.
Yeah.
If you think that, then I'm going to challenge you to go to the Hebrew scriptures, what Yeshua, as Greg said, in the commentaries of the New Testament. If nothing else, those things have longevity. We know that. If there's anything accurate historically from what was written during that time period of human history, that would be it amongst many other writings. Of course they contradict. History contradicts. You don't think that the way that certain people around this country of the United States of America and around the world. We'll look at Ronald Reagan versus Bill Clinton versus Jimmy Carter versus George H.W. Bush versus George W. Bush versus Barack Obama. Everybody's going to look at these things differently. It doesn't make it not right. It doesn't make it. It doesn't mean what they're writing wasn't accurate. From their perspective, we only have the perspective that we have, beautiful humans. So if you have a perspective that the universe might have been created by somebody, just consider that that same creator has a history that he might have, or she might have, or it might have. I don't give a rip what you call it. Whatever you want to call it might have actually documented a plan that was as organized as the creation of the planet. We call it the scriptures. Yeshua, Jesus, in the New Testament writings, he called it the scriptures. It's not the New Testament. It's not the whole Bible. It's not the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is a compilation of writings. Yeshua said that this. Hold on for one second.
Okay.
Yeshua said the scriptures were all about this most magnificent moment in human history. The Jewish writings called the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. The New Testament writings could not be part of that. They weren't written yet, you guys. They couldn't have been talking about that. None of the disciples could have been talking about that. You want to say the Word of God is the Bible? Fine. Have at it. Listen, you can say whatever you want to say, but you can't prove it from your own Word of God. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say that the book of Genesis, the book of Revelation, is the Word of God. It's not in there. You can believe whatever you want. You can believe, as Mitt Romney does, that, and the Mormons do, that the New Jerusalem is going to be in Independence, Missouri, kind of like right around where Harry Truman's from. You can believe whatever you want. It's not going to change the way that God views you. But I want you to verify it through what you say is the inerrant, inspired Word of God.
Okay. Glenn, I'll go as far as to say this. It is if you're basing your life strictly on Genesis to Revelation being the Word of God, it's blasphemous to say it's the Word of God, because John says that Jesus or Joshua or Yeshua was the Word of God, and it, you know, to then turn around and negate that whole thing in John about the Word was became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, even the, you know, to negate that and say that this book that's full of contradictions and full of you know, all kinds of other things is the Word of God, it contradicts the book itself.
Right. And what is the punishment from God Almighty, Greg, for blasphemous thoughts or comments?
Oh, it's not good.
It's not good.
It's not good.
No. What is it?
Oh, I forget. I think you were going to have the plagues added to you, and it's in the end of Revelation.
Yeah, but on this and on this side of the sacrifice of Yeshua, the altar in Jerusalem, on this side of all that, what is the penalty for blasphemy?
I don't think there is one.
You don't think there is one, or is there one?
It's just the way I say things. I don't think there is one.
No, I would say, based on those compilation of writings, you guys, if there's any consistency, if there's anything to be held in the entire Bible at all, there's no punishment for blasphemy. There's no blasphemy. You can't blaspheme. It's done. It is finished, to quote a famous man. So happy to welcome online our Southern California correspondent. Please say hello to the very lovely and talented Danny Minasconians. Danny!
Hey, Glenn.
Look at you.
Yes, look at me.
You're talking to Greg
Amberger. I want to say hi to Greg, too. I know Greg's on the line there.
I know. It's like,
hi, Danny. How are you?
It's like my worlds are colliding right now. I love it.
You're like George Costanza? Your worlds are colliding?
Pretty much. I am George Costanza, no doubt about it. Dan, you've been listening to the show tonight. You've been listening. This guy that is on the radio with us right now, you guys, is You're pretty much a Wednesday night Gospel Revolution Glenn Klein Online aficionado.
Yes.
So what is on your mind this evening, young man?
What's on my mind is actually kind of going off something Kevin said. You know, Kevin, glad he's doing the movie, and I'm going to recommend it to all the people I know as well. But, you know, you could still see, you know, Kevin's trying to hold on to that idea of, you know, you could still be a Christian and just kind of let loose the idea of hell. And then, so obviously I don't think Kevin wants to see churches close or anything like that. You know, maybe just take a more gracious approach. But the problem is, and, you know, this is something, you know, what Mike deals with all the time really doesn't have much to do with hell, because to us, you know, especially in the Gospel Revolution, it's common knowledge. Okay, there never was an eternal hell.
Right.
Okay, like all the stuff you're talking about, the mistranslations, you know, there's Sheol, Gehenna, and those things don't mean what evangelical Christians think they mean. But then, okay, you know, you can get that out of people's minds, that's fine, but then people are still going to think that, you know, God's still teaching them lessons or chastising them or giving them a disease, giving their loved one a disease, you know, messing with your finances, doing this or that. And you know, that's part of the thing we need to be saved from, because, you know, we know eternal hell was never there, but, you know, it was God's punishment in this life. You know, that's really the one thing we needed to be saved from. So, you know, if you can get all these churches to get rid of the whole hell teaching, but, you know, they're still going to hold on to that. So, you know, that's what the Gospel Revolution, you know, it's what it's all about. You know, just letting people know that the war is over now in this life, you know. Especially, you know, Mike's teaching on Hebrews 12 was the best. You know, as he's going through Paul's dialectic style of, you know, taking people's arguments and arguing from their perspective and then just taking them to the logical conclusion of what they believe. So, you know, to the Hebrews, like, okay, you guys still think you're under sin? You think you can sin willfully after the cross? Well, if that's the case, you know, have you forgotten the instruction, you know, the way God would beat people in the Old Testament? And, you know, the salvation of the soul is just knowing that the war is over now. You know, God's not teaching you lessons now. You know, you've got the freedom, and you've got to take the responsibility for your own life. So
God is not on the verge of chastising anybody, is what you're trying to say.
Right. And that was the thing that was killing me for years. I mean, I came out of a teaching that was called free grace theology. When I was on the show last time, you know, I talked about how I grew up in the charismatic churches, and then I was going doing the sinner's prayer all the time. But then, and after like 3 years of that or so, then I discovered something called free grace theology, which is pretty much against altar calls. So, and, you know, that the funny thing about free grace, though, at least, I wouldn't say half, but a good number of free grace people teach that a person has to believe in eternal security to be saved, but not all of them do. So the basic free grace thing is the distinction between eternal salvation and eternal rewards. So they think, you know, a moment of faith alone in Christ would get you saved forever, but if you stop believing in the future or you don't have enough good works, don't go to church, whatever, the teaching is that, you know, you'll not only be punished in this life and you'll be out of fellowship with God, but then that should also be punished at the judgment seat while you're in heaven. So basically you'd get to heaven, but you'd be stripped of rewards. You know, you'd be kind of just get a blasting from God in front of other Christians. And then I would say 50% of free grace people actually believe that the outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, they actually believe that that's inside of heaven. They say to be in the outer darkness is basically to be in the kingdom of God, but to be outside the circle of, you know, men and women whose faithfulness won them a special position with God, which is kind of the way Charles Stanley, you know, turkey neck Charles Stanley put it. So, I mean, I came out of this. I mean, I was scared all the time. Whether I was in school, I always thought if I had a sinful thought, did this, or
dude,
you know, maybe got angry at somebody.
Time out.
Yeah.
How long ago did you start listening to the webcast? About four years ago, or there about 5 years ago?
No, this is I think in April 2011, so about a year and 4 months.
You how many hours do you think you've listened to the Gospel Revolution and this webcast?
Oh, I don't know. I couldn't even because I told you there were days, you know, when I had free time, I would just, you know, sit down and maybe listen to two or three webcasts in a row. So, I mean, I ate through it. Anyway, there's still a lot I haven't heard, but at the same time, I've heard so much.
You went back to the old archives, didn't you?
Oh, yeah.
Because
I
still there.
Kind of skipping around. That's right. Because
right.
I started with the new ones that I heard, and then I'm like, okay, they've got 6 years of archives here, man. I'm like, okay, so let me just kind of jump back and forth and just I'll go to this year, just scroll down, you know, which one of these. Okay, I'll just take a wild guess. You know, let's go to March 2008 or whatever it was.
You know, I was out in California. You guys that have been listening to the show know that I paid a visit to my son Jacob in SoCal in, when was that, Sean? In June? July? Yeah, it was the last part of June. Right before July 4th. I also met with the very lovely Danny Minasconi, who's on the phone right now with me. And where did we go in Encino? What was that place?
We went to the Sagebrush Cantina Calabasas.
Right, we went to the Sagebrush Cantina in Calabasas. That's exactly right. Greg, can you imagine the conversation that me and Homeboy had at the Sagebrush Cantina in Calabasas?
Were margaritas involved?
Well,
I had one beer, and then we had maybe two or three shots.
Yes, we did.
Some kind of tequila.
Yeah, and then taking me home.
But we had lunch, too. So
we had lunch.
I think Glenn had the lobster enchilada. I had the blue cheeseburger.
This man hasn't just memorized what we ate, ladies and gentlemen. He's memorized many of the moments of the Gospel Revolution webcast. And now, Danny, please do your best Mike Williams / Glenn Klein impression right now, because the beautiful humans will enjoy it.
I'll do the Glenn. I mean, if I do the Mike one, I have a hard time with Southern accents.
No. Just the words are just fine. It's a beautiful.
The words are just fine?
Yeah, of course.
Okay, we can do the one that Mike did on Romans chapter 11 about the branches getting cut off.
Yes.
Now, who's saying this? This is what you say. Now, this is what I have to say about what you have to say. Okay? If the natural branches were cut off, don't you see? You could get cut off, too. Not a healthy way to think. It's not a gospel way to think.
Wow. Sean got a little verklempt there. Oh my God. Is it, Craig, what do you think when you hear that? I mean, that's pretty good stuff, right?
That's some good stuff.
No doubt. You guys, I wanted to talk, and we will talk more about the fact that Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike, came out with a new website called One Mike Williams. You can order the book there. Greg, you got the book. You started reading it. Danny, you got the book yet?
No, I haven't got it.
All right, well, you can go on onemikewilliams.com and order the book.
Thank you so much, Moses.
That's funny, bro. You can order on Kindle for $4, $3.99.
Oh, really?
Yeah,
wow.
Yeah. And Jeff Robertson is doing a great job promoting it. And you started the book, Gregory. You're enjoying.
I am very much. There's some things that about Mike that I didn't know that are in the book, and I think it's really interesting. I'd never really heard him talk much about his short time in the Children of God, and
right,
and so it was interesting to hear that.
Well, there's a lot not only that you guys don't know about Mike, but just about the gospel. Whether maybe you tuned in tonight to listen to Kevin Miller, and you're like, yeah, there might be not be a hell. Danny Minasconian's Greg Ambery and Glenn Klein and Mike Williams and Jeff Robertson and Barris Bartlett and Sean O'Halloran and so many other gospel revolutionaries around the world would say there's a lot more to it, you guys. And you really do need to read this book. I hope Jeff gets it in his mind to send people like Kevin Miller the book, as he did Greg Ambergy and Danny Minasconian's. You going to get it on Kindle, bro?
Yep.
All right. $3.99. Just go to onemikewilliams.com. That's it. onemikewilliams.com. I'm sure at gospelrevolution.com you can also order it. You can order it on Amazon, for God's sakes. Cannot recommend it enough. Cannot recommend Greg Ambergy and Danny Minasconian's enough. Thanks, fellas.
You got it.
You're welcome.
All right, love you guys.
You got it. Take care, guys.
I got a U2 from Greg. That's the name of it. Thanks, Gregory. Was that muted, Sean? I say it again.
I love you, Glenn.
I know. I know you do. I appreciate it.
All right.
Love you people out there all over the planet. Coming to you live from Tampa Bay, Florida, the home of the Republican National Convention. Thanks to Sean O'Halloran and to Kevin Miller for joining, as well as Danny and Greg. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!
Thank you.